Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
One of the great Christmas classic movies there with, how many of y'all, that's your favorite Christmas movie? Anybody? Only five, six? Wow. All right, how many of y'all, It's a Wonderful Life? Elf? Okay, I was like, what is your favorite? Some of you are like, I don't watch Christmas movies. I don't know any of them. I don't want to give in to it. Am I missing one? White Christmas? Christmas Story? Okay, yeah, all right. Wow, all right, tough crowd. You know, what makes us love Griswold and the Griswold Christmas is, you know, it's such a mess. I mean, it's just absolute mess. And all of us at some point can identify with a Christmas season that's sort of been a mess or a disaster. And it seems like as if Christmas has a way to amplify whatever is going on in the life, in your life, and as complicated as life is, Christmas is just kind of a microcosm of the complexity of life. And you think about as you move through life and the complexities that happen, everything from divorces and remarriages and second marriages, and then it's not just in your immediate family, but your extended family that has those going on, and so you've got multiple duplicate sets of grandparents, and then there's the Christmas lists and what everybody wants, and then there's the people who have things that they want, but they won't tell you, and you have to guess and see if you can get it right or not. There's the people who already have everything, and what on earth are you possibly going to get them? Then there's those who just say, we'll just get our own presents this year. And it's all those expectations that sort of get pushed in there to try to figure out how do you make Christmas whatever it's supposed to be, whatever it ought to be, because we don't really even know what really these expectations are sometimes that we have about Christmas. And so, you know, we put all this stuff on this one holiday that we're trying to get the most out of it. And for many of us, it never seems to live up to the billing. And we try to move through this season and try to figure out what really is Christmas about. What is it that, you know, makes Christmas what we want it to be? You know, we're reminded at Christmas there's problems we can't solve. We're reminded sometimes that we're the problem that somebody else can't solve. We're reminded that there's relationships that don't seem to be meshing well, and somehow you're supposed to all get together in one room and just fake it for a little while and act like everything's fine because, after all, it's Christmas, and that's kind of how you feel. And you know, in the midst of all of that, this story is trying to push through from the gospel. This sort of message comes out. One of the things I almost did, there was some, I was looking for different 80s clips. And by the way, that Christmas movie barely made it to the 80s. It was came out in 89. I was looking at different videos of commercials from the 80s. My gosh, they're hilarious, especially the Radio Shack ones. The Christmas of technological delight type of toys. I mean, these little, you know, blips on screens moving around. It's hilarious. But one of them was this little thing by CBS trying to encourage kids to read. And it's like, you know, for your kids to get the most out of this Christmas season, go to the library and check out one of these books. And it was just interesting and ironic that, you know, it's, you're going to get the most out of Christmas. We're going to point you to some books that have nothing to do whatsoever with the Christmas story, but everything else that is what is commercialized about Christmas was pretty much the idea of these books they were pushing you to. See, because in the midst of all this kind of craziness at Christmas, there's this story that's trying to be pushed out there by God. It's a message of hope, a message of love, a message of grace, a message of something exciting that has happened. And of course, we all know it's easy to get away from that central message of Christmas. And Christmas points to the fact that something has happened. You see, when you think about all the things that you'll get at you down at Christmas, you may look at everything that is, here's a phrase I've heard, with everything that's happening right now, I just can't seem to get in the Christmas spirit. Or with everything that's happening right now, I can't really enjoy Christmas. With everything that's happening right now or has been happening this past year, Christmas is just going to be a difficult Christmas. Or with everything that's going on right now, I'm not looking forward to Christmas. And it's in that sort of sentiment, we have to go back and remember that Christmas is not about what is happening, it's about what has happened. Christmas isn't about what is happening right now or has been happening this past year, but Christmas is about something that happened in human history. This isn't just a belief that we all gather around. This is about something that actually happened in human history. It's the very thing that split our human history in time. All of dates are all centered around this one central event, which reminds us that we're not biology. We didn't just, you know, get here by accident, but rather we are the creation of a God, and not a God that is distant and far away, but a God that loves you and me enough to come here and live among us and be around us and get to know us so that we can get to know him. It was a God who wanted us, him to reveal ourselves to us. And I remember several years back talking with somebody about their view of God, and they said, well, I feel like as if we're all sort of like something that God created and just forgot about. I thought to myself, what a horrible view of life to feel like as if, you know. And if you go back, and I think it's part of it because her life and her history was, that's what her relationships pretty much signified. She'd just been through a very difficult divorce and didn't have a close connection with her original, you know, her family of birth, origin, whatever you want to say. What do you call that? Her mom and dad, I guess you could say. And so I think she was projecting onto God all of the rejection that she had faced in this world. And Christmas is one of those things that comes back and says, whatever may be happening right now in your life, whatever rejection you may feel, you got to know you were created by a loving God, and a God who loves you so much that he would leave the realms of heaven and come down to live among us and be near us. And so this morning I want to look at the book of John. And as we're going through classic Christmas over the years with our worship team, I thought it'd be interesting to go through the different gospel accounts and see how each one of the gospel accounts sort of brought out or portrayed Christmas, what they put out there for the Christmas story. And last week we looked at by the way, gospels are simply four sort of biographical accounts of Jesus' life. Jesus never wrote anything down that we know of, but rather the people who were around him and spent time with him and the people that he taught, they wrote about his life, and they wrote about what he said and what he did. Because everybody, I'm sure it probably happened something like this. How many times do you think they were asked about what happened when they were with, you know, if you knew somebody who'd been with Jesus, don't you think you'd be like begging them to tell you story after story after story of everything that happened? I mean, if you had like a grandfather who was like in World War II or something like that, and you just, you know, ask them to tell me about stories. Like I remember watching the movie Patton. I love the movie. And so when I was, you know, my very first church in Florida, I met a guy who was actually in Patton's army moving across Europe. And I just was like, tell me stories. His view was pretty much like, well, yes, he was a great general, but he didn't really care if we died or not. He just wanted to get to the objective. It was kind of interesting hearing a soldier's take on that. But I quickly digress. So there's four different biographical accounts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Mark, which was probably written earliest, maybe even first. This morning I want to look at John, who was probably, he probably was like the last one of them to write. Because the thing about John was he had outlived everybody. Most people believe he lived into his, like at least church history records that he lived into his 90s. So he would have seen he would have outlived all the other apostles. He would have outlived, you know, even he would have seen the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, everything like that. He'd outlived them all. And, you know, part of the downside about living everybody is you go to a lot of funerals. If you think about that, you know, when you outlive everybody, you go to a lot of funerals because, I don't know if anybody goes to yours, but you outlive, because you've outlived everybody. And that's sort of, you know, the deal John was in. And so he sits down to write about Jesus' life. And at this time, you got to think, you know, what is happening in John's life when he writes this? We'll just give you a little bit about the setting of when he writes the book of John. He's been exiled to a remote island in the Mediterranean Sea. So he's been cut off from everybody he knows, everybody he's been around. So in other words, those who haven't already been killed off by the Roman Empire, people like Peter and John, or sorry, like Peter and James and everybody else he was with Jesus, they've all been killed off. Most of them have been executed by the Roman Emperor. The Roman Emperor has come through and ransacked all of the nation of Israel. He's seen over a million of his countrymen get killed. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, how many of y'all like went back and kind of relived Pearl Harbor? Not maybe relived, but like, you know, thought about it this past week, just the utter destruction and damage it went through. You know, that in that day, it was a little over 2,000 Americans died. For what John had been through with Israel being destroyed by the Roman army, over a million of his countrymen had been killed in just a very short span, just in a few years. The city of Jerusalem was under siege for 7 years. They starved out the city, and then they finally went into it. And when they went into it, they pretty much killed every living person in there. Anybody who wasn't killed during the conquest of Israel by Rome, or the reconquest, I should say, of Rome, was sent off into slavery. There were so many slaves taken from the nation of Israel at that time that the slave market just plummeted because of supply and demand. I mean, just think about that. Everybody you know, everybody you grew up with, anybody you've ever heard of, anybody, I mean, if over a million people happen to this, everybody has a relative who's been affected. And John lives through all of this. And so it's at this time that he's writing down this story, this account of Jesus' life. And you think to yourself, how would that impact what you would write? What impact would the things that are going on or things that you've been through in your life impact what you're going to write about when you sit down to write about what Jesus has done? And the neat thing about it is that John has not lost the hope that he had in Christ, even amidst of everything that was happening around him, because he still always went back to what he knew had happened. And when he writes this stuff down, he even tells you why he's writing in John chapter 20. I'm just going to kind of fast forward to the end of the book before we go back to the beginning. He says, Jesus did a lot of other stuff, a lot of other signs in the presence of his disciples, and other stuff we've all seen, which I didn't have time to write about in this book, because if I were to spend time writing all these things, there's no books that, there aren't enough books in the world to contain everything that Jesus did. Of course, he hadn't seen the internet back then, but for his day and time, it makes sense. He says, but the things I've written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now think about that. And in light of a time when their hopes for a Messiah to rescue them from the nation of Rome has just completely been dashed and destroyed, he's writing back and he's saying, listen, I wrote these things so you would know that Jesus is the Messiah. He may not be the Messiah you were looking for, but he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. And this theme of that you may have life is what sort of guided everything that he wrote in this book. Because when you go back to when John sort of tells the Christmas story, he tells it in a very different way. Just like Mark, he doesn't include anything about the manger and the angels and the wise men and things like that, which is interesting with John, because you would think if there's anybody who knows the Christmas story out there who was writing about it better, I don't think there was anybody who knew it better than John. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he's looking down at his mother, he says to John, he says, John, take care of my mom for me. And he said, looks to his mother and says, Mother, this is your son, and son, this is your mother. And so church history tells us that John then cared for Mary the rest of her life until she died. So you think about how many times he must have asked her, tell me the story of Jesus' birth. Yeah, he knew this story, yet he doesn't include it anywhere in his writings. And you say, well, why? I think there's two reasons. One is because those accounts had already been shared. Luke had probably also interviewed Mary and shared what he gathered from that. And then Matthew also shared the account that I'm sure he either heard from Jesus or from Mary herself as well. And so John's like, well, that's already been written about. I want to write you some of the other things or reflect on it. And what John really does is he kind of says, all this stuff's been written about, but I kind of want to go back and tell you what it all means, what the significance of it is. Because if you just focus in on the manger and you just focus on the wise men, but you don't really think about what it means or what impact it has, you'll miss what the reason of Christmas is. And so he sort of gives us a view of Christmas that kind of lets you know what this is all about, what it really means. And so he begins off the gospel of John or his account of Jesus' life by saying, this is in verse 4 of chapter 1, he says, in him, meaning Jesus, in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So he says, he ends it by saying, I want you to believe so that you can have life. And he begins it by saying, Jesus came because in him was life. And so, what does that mean? And that's like a phrase you might hear in the in church or in Bibles, Bible talk, like, oh, Jesus is life. Life is Jesus. Think about it in this way. If Jesus is life, Christmas will have a completely different meaning for you than anything else, because Christmas has a way of revealing what your life is all about. That's what it does. It just sort of reveals. It's just one of those revelations. And you may come to church and say, well, my life is about Jesus. Okay. If your life is really about Jesus, then Christmas will reflect that. If your life is about something else, Christmas has a way of just sort of sucking that out or drawing that out. What do I mean by that is, anybody ever had sort of that, I don't know if it's like on Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, somewhere in there where you just kind of have like a blue Christmas, where it just is, you don't enjoy it. There's just something missing. There's just something that's a little off. It's not really all that you hoped it would be. There's some expectations that got dashed somewhere in the way. You see, if that happens at all, it's beginning to reveal to you that there's something about Christmas that's been off to begin with. There's something about your life that's been off to begin with. There's something about your life that's not centered around what life is really all about anyway, which, real quick, what is life all about? Anyone? This life is about? I know I change it up but it's always the same message. People are like, what are these people talking about? What are these murmuring? This life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with God and through Jesus Christ that you'll enjoy for all eternity. That's what this life is about, beginning to end. And if your life is about that, then Christmas is this most amazing celebration because it's kind of this thing that sort of reinforced that. It's this thing that, you know, God has done to prove that, to show that out. This life really is all about a relationship with him. That's why he came. That's why he came down to earth, so he can have a relationship with us. He wanted to reveal himself to us. He didn't want to be this, he didn't want to be distant. He didn't want somebody to go through life thinking that we've been forgotten about by our creator. He wanted to know that I love you and I want to have an eternal relationship with you. And he came here and he died on a cross to pay for our sins because he wants to have a relationship with you. Then he comes back from the dead to show you that there is life beyond this grave, that life is eternity. And if you have a relationship with me, this is a relationship that will last for all eternity. The same thing that happened to me after death on the cross when I rose from the dead, the same thing will happen in your life. That's what this life is all about. But somewhere in the midst of our life, sometimes we lose sight of that and life becomes about stuff, about acquiring things. And so Christmas sort of reflects that because Christmas is about a list of things that we got to have. And if you get the stuff on my list, then I'll be very happy. But woe to the man who does not buy the things on his wife's list, especially on your first Christmas. Woe to the man who bought an appliance to give to his wife on this first Christmas. Just letting you know. Why? Because if Christmas at all for her heart is about something other than Jesus, that's going to be a problem. Now, I know what you're saying now. So let me get this straight. On Christmas morning, when I give her that vacuum, and she's not happy about it, I just say, "This, honey, this reveals that Jesus is not at the center of your life." And she'll probably say, "No, this reveals what you think of me as a wife." Domestic support. But I'll let you all sort that out. But it pushes us to buy things that we can't afford. It pushes us to, you know, it reinforce with our kids that, you know, Christmas is all about the stuff that you get. For many of us, Christmas is about our personal relationships and our, you know, sort of boy-girl type, or whatever you want to call those. There's one year that Rebecca had broken up with me shortly before Christmas, and if you want to chastise her for breaking my heart that year, you're welcome to do that. And so I was looking at the prospects of facing Christmas alone. And it's funny, if you go look at the studies, dating websites are being flooded right now with new participants because of the possibility and the thought of spending Christmas alone. And I remember that year I ended up texting somebody that I'd met in an online forum or something like that. And she said, "Guys are really crazy this time of year. They're just looking for somebody to talk to." And I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "I've got probably 10, 15 guys trying to call me or text me right now." This was, you know, a couple days before Christmas. And it was interesting. It just revealed, you know, we just don't want to spend Christmas alone. Why? Because what's the center of our life? For many, it's their relationship. You know, they got to have that relationship. They got to have that to know that they're valued and worth something and their life means something. I got to be validated by a person who thinks I'm special. And if that doesn't happen, then all is lost. Why is it that the most, when we were sitting down talking about what's the most iconic Christmas song from the 80s? Anybody know? We opened the service with it. Last Christmas. And I really, you know, struggled and debated, you know, can we really start? I don't know if you noticed, we've never done a secular song at all that really had no Christian moral, you know, connection at all whatsoever. Ever at church. I mean, you go back to, you know, once we started 7 years ago, there's never been a single song that we have done that was not worshipful in some way, shape, or form. And so why that one? Well, because it typified the year and it really tied in well with the message too. Why? Christmas is all about that relationship. You took away my heart, so guess what? This year I'm going to give it to somebody else who's better than you. And what's that saying about Christmas? Christmas is all about the relationship. For some, it's all about spending time with family. Oh, woe to the man or woman who Christmas is all about spending time with family. Because you can't control everybody in your family. And like Clark, everybody's got a cousin Eddie, right? Everybody's got a crazy grandma or a grandpa or something out there. And you're always trying to balance this. And for many of you, it started off really easy. You were going to spend time with your family, then we'll spend time with my family. And then one family got crazy or one family split up. And now instead of two places to go, you got three places to go. And then pretty soon, next year after that, you got four different places to go. And so you spend all of Christmas just driving all around the continental United States, wondering why it's such a difficult time because nobody's happy to see you and everybody's happy to see you go. And if they're not... Anyways, moving on. You know, if Christmas is all about family, it's because your life is all about family. If Christmas is like Clark, for Clark, it was about having the perfect Christmas, and Clark's trying so hard just to control every situation, every environment, so everybody can be just happy at Christmas. You're going to be so happy, you're going to be dancing out there with Bing Crosby. That's what it's going to be like. And when that doesn't happen, he gets frustrated, he gets angry, he doesn't know what to do, and he loses it. Why? Because for him, Christmas is about being able to control the situation and the environment. But you can't control life. And so John comes back and he says, if your life is about anything other than Jesus, it's kind of setting you up for a really difficult time. But he goes back and he says, in Jesus is life. And if your life is centered around that, we did this series a couple years ago, kind of captured our, if your life is centered on anything other than Jesus, then Christmas will literally suck the life out of you. If your life is about anything else other than Jesus, Christmas will suck the life out of you. Because there's not enough presents, there's not enough money, there's not enough time, there's not enough of you to be in enough places to make enough people happy. There's not enough people who are willing to do what you ask them to do or dress the way you want them to make you happy on Christmas. And so you will feel that blue, melancholy feeling sometime between now and the day after Christmas. Why? Because it just revealed what is truly at the center of your life. But you see, for John, he's writing at a time when I don't know if you could get a much darker, more difficult situation than what John is in. Rome has destroyed everybody and anybody he loves. He's on an island prison out in the middle of nowhere, separated from everybody he's had a relationship with. And he looks at everything around him, which is just so dark. I mean, just think of all the darkness that is just closing in. Just think of all the reasons he would have to sort of have a sort of a melancholy blue Christmas. And he says, here's the thing. He says, in him is life. And that life is a light for all mankind. And this light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He says, you know, that the darkness that surrounds us this Christmas season, he says, if your life is about Jesus, Jesus becomes a light that shines in your darkness. And whatever darkness has come into your life, whether it be loss or pain or financial woes or whatever it may be, when Jesus is your life, it's a light that overcomes the darkness that comes in. And people look at you and you say, how come is it you are happy with everything? You know, the first year that, you know, we went through Christmas, you know, in a different sort of family situation, so many people were worried about us that Christmas because, you know, just Christmas won't be the same. Well, of course it's not the same. It's different. We have a saying in our house, you know, Christmas, you know, our life isn't fair. It's different. We just got to trust that God's going to do great things and do amazing things. And when you think about what life is really all about, it's about a loving relationship with God. It's not about a marriage. It's not about extended family. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the toys. One day you will leave all of that behind, and you will just have what Christmas is really all about. And I think as John is getting to his, you know, getting old in years, you just picture the old, curmudgeonly old guy in his 90s. Everybody around him is hustling and bustling to celebrate the Christmas season, however we do. And he's just like, Christmas is about life. Christmas is about Jesus who gave us life. And when Christmas is about Jesus who gave us life, that life is like a light that shines in all the dark places in your life. And yeah, singing songs can bring some Christmas cheer. But after a while, you get sick of the Christmas music. And the toys will make you happy, but somewhere between... How many of y'all have a kid who has said to you late Christmas afternoon, there's nothing to do? Yeah. If Christmas is about all that stuff, there's going to be some darkness that sits on your heart. But if Christmas is about life, the life that has come, the life that was born, about what gives you life and eternal life, that becomes a light that shines in all the dark places. Will you join with me as we pray? Father, as I think about Christmas and how it will reveal what's truly important in our life and truly important in our hearts, I think every one of us sort of is guilty of getting caught up in something else this time of year. And Father, when we get frustrated this Christmas, when we get sad this Christmas, help us look to see, Father, what is truly that source. Help us recenter our lives simply on you. what this season is truly all about. May our life truly be centered on Christ, that he can be truly life for us. That it might give us a light to shine in those dark places of our heart this season. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.